Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. We come to our Bible survey. It's actually number 85. And we're looking tonight at the book of Ephesians. The theme of the book is being in Christ. Paul uses the phrase in him or in Christ many, many times in this book or this letter. We know that Paul is the author. The first verse tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the first couple of verses of this letter that it's not containing the normal greetings and salutations and information of a personal nature, which is a little interesting because what we can piece together from the book of Acts, that in right around AD 52, right around the end of his second missionary endeavor, Paul's second missionary endeavor, he went to the cities around Ephesus. He was in Ephesus. Now that's a capital city of Asia. And he went there, and you can look in Acts chapter 18 where they asked him to stay. He went into the synagogues, and that was Paul's normal practice, to get into the synagogue as fast as he could and begin to ask questions that were probing questions and reason with those that were associated with those synagogues and begin to present Christ. And Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, he came to Ephesus and left them there, the other folks with him that are listed in the previous verse, Priscilla and Aquila, and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. He went in there and he struck up doctrinal discussions with those of the synagogues. And verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. That was the end, that was nearing the end of his second missionary journey. And it was just passing through Ephesus, and as he did, there was some interest. And so Paul's got it on his heart, apparently, to go back. That was about AD 52. And about 3 years later, he made it back, something around AD 55 or so, 56. Right in there is where they think that the third missionary journey took him there. And this time, he stayed there 3 years. And a lot of that is covered in the book of Acts in the chapter 19. The most interesting part of that is the stir that took place around Paul's preaching at Ephesus. And it's recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 23 through 29. Now, Paul's back in Ephesus. And what we know then is that there was a there were shrines made for the goddess Diana, and there would have been silversmiths employed in building these shrines. Well, Paul's preaching got to the people so much that the silversmiths were afraid they were going to be out of a job. Now, read with me, starting in verse 23. On down through verse 29. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. Now that's a phrase you need to know about. That way is a different way than the average religious sects that were going on. This was the way following Christ. So there was no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods. Notice the punctuation or the lack of capitalization there. There be no other gods, which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So we can read on in the book of Acts there, 19, and you'll see these assemblies gathering together. They're going out and causing a stir. It's an interesting that we brought out in the book of Acts in this chapter 19, the word assembly. Of course, it's normally translated as a church, but here we see it translated as assembly, and that gives you the definition, this group of people there in that riot. That was an assembly. That's the kind of assembly that the Lord was making reference to when he said, I'll build my assembly, my ecclesia, my church. But Paul's over there in Ephesus now for the second time preaching, and he's really making a dent into the false religions of the day, and there was no small stir about that way, those of that way. And so there was a riot that took place because of the preaching of the truth. This letter is written about 4 years, 5-6 years after that. The scholars are divided as to whether it was as early as 4 or as late as 10, but it's not that many years after the founding of these churches around Ephesus and in Asia there that Paul writes this letter. Now, it appears to be intended to be a circular letter, not like the church at Corinth, the letter that he wrote to them. It was stated that this was unto the church which is at Corinth, and Paul then addresses very specific doctrinal errors, very specific moral problems, and calls names, and so on. Very personal. In this letter, you'll find very little of that. Although Paul spent 3 years there on his third missionary journey, and briefly there on the end of a second, you would have really assumed that Paul built up some great friendships. I believe the reason for the lack of the specific natures and the greetings and the formalities like that would normally be in a letter, they're absent because this letter was not intended for one assembly, but for the assemblies of that area, is my estimation of why that is. So we come to understand that as Paul was preaching there in Ephesus, the capital city of Asia, that there were other churches founded in that region. And so Paul is addressing them maybe 5 or so years after their founding, and he really tells them two things. Remember, the theme of the letter is in Christ. And he tells them, really, you can outline the book of Ephesians in just two parts. The first three chapters are position in Christ. The second three chapters are purpose in Christ. And so let's dive in. The first three chapters are position in Christ. The first chapter is just so full, it's hard to take the book of Ephesians and cherry pick verses here or there, because I mean literally every verse of this book is so grand. But we have here in the very first chapter, Paul dives right in verses 3 through 5. And remember, we're talking about our position in Christ. And so as we are reading verses, notice the times that he says in Christ or in him or in the beloved, all synonyms, you see. Verse 3 through 5, our first look at our position in Christ is the fact that God chose his people. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So the first thing that we look as we look in the outline here of being in Christ, our position in Christ, we have chosen of the Father in Christ. And we'll see why that makes a difference then in verses 6 through 7. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So as our position in Christ goes, we're chosen of the Father in Christ. In Christ we have redemption. And then, not to leave out any aspect of the Trinity, Paul then speaks of the Holy Spirit from verses, it goes on, but I'll just read 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit was given to seal and to be the earnest, or the proof that I'm going to go through with this, kind of the down payment is what's in picture here. And the seal, sealed with the Spirit. The Greek word is the word that they used to use when the king had a letter, and the king would seal that letter. He would melt wax on the fold of that letter, and in that hot puddle of wax, he would take his seal, the king's seal in his ring, and he would seal that. And if you were the one delivering that letter, and that seal was broken, you didn't survive the rest of that day, most likely. That seal was to be unbroken at all costs. That was a sealed letter from one king to another dignitary, and he sealed it so no one could open it and change its contents or in any other way mess up the letter. Well, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the king's seal upon his people, and no one can change that. No one can open that seal and rewrite it. And the Holy Spirit then is spoken of as the earnest, or the, if you will, a down payment. It's just the little bit of a glimpse of what is to come. So our position in Christ, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. And that's just in the first 14 verses. I mean, we could preach weeks on that. But we're trying to do an overview, and that's hard for me, but we're going to try to do it in survey fashion. We go on and look at chapter 2. And of course, it is almost impossible to go to chapter 2 and not read the first 7 or so verses, but I'm going to do it. Y'all know what it says. I've read it 100 times. But I want to get up to verses 8 through 10. I couldn't leave out 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. Now remember, we're talking about our position in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I am the workmanship of Christ. If you're saved today, you were saved on purpose, for a purpose. Now, right now, we're talking about our position. And I am being worked upon by the Master of the universe. I am his workmanship. Verses 12 and 13. That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, or brought close, brought near by the blood of Christ. So we have in this text that we have been made nigh, brought close in Christ by the blood of Christ. Our position, you see, has drastically changed. Up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God came in and changed that, quickened. We were without hope in this world here in verse 12. Strangers from the covenants of promise. But now, you see, God hath drawn us near unto him based on the finished work of Christ, by the blood of Christ. Our position has changed by God's grace working in his people. Our position of lost, separate from God, headed for an eternity in the lake of fire, has been changed. And our position now is in Christ, legally just before God. It's a legal standing, justification, a legal term. It's, as we talked about Sunday, it's not that our sins are ignored, but they've been dealt with by the propitiation, the sacrifice of Christ that brought satisfaction to the justice of God. And so our position in Christ has changed our eternity. We go on and we look now at verses 18 through 20. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we have in this text the fact that we're not only has a child of God's position changed now that he's in Christ, but here to the saints in Ephesus and these churches of God around Ephesus, he said, you're part of the household of God. You're part of his assembly, built upon the foundation of the apostles, those charter members of the first church back in Jerusalem. And then out of that church, we've studied this a lot, that out of the Jerusalem church, the Antioch church was started, and out of the Antioch church, missionaries were sent out, and several churches were started then. And so we have here one of those churches that were started, and another assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they're called of the household of God. Now in chapter 3, we only look at two verses, verses 11 and 12, just for the sake of time. Still talking about our position in Christ, verses 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Access. Hebrews talks about this. Having access. The Bible teaches that apart from Christ, no man has access to the Father. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the truth, Jesus said. No man, the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me, through me. And in Christ, our position has changed. And now we have access through Christ to the Father in prayer. And then I remind you, it says to come boldly, not on your own merit, but in the merit of Christ. Come boldly, not arrogantly, not irreverently, but confident that Christ has made the way clear. Access has been granted. The veil has been rent from the top to the bottom. That indicates God tore the veil into the Holy of Holies. And now we don't have to go through a priest to commune with God. The doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. A believer can fall before God and pray and pour his heart out to God through Christ, through the authority in Christ, through the access provided in this new position that we have as a believer in Christ. Well, now, our position in Christ, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, doesn't come then without some responsibility on our part. And so then we find in the latter three chapters of the book of Ephesians our purpose in Christ. And so we start with chapter 4, and we right away look at the first three verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our purpose in Christ is then manifest in many different aspects of our lives. Our purpose, of course, is to honor Him. As an overlying statement, our purpose is to glorify Him. We understand it. Now, in your life and mine, that will play out in every aspect of our lives. There's literally no part of our life that we can segregate off to the side and say, this part of my life God has nothing to do with. Nothing in your life or mine can we partition off and reserve to ourselves and say, God has nothing to do with this. If you're a child of God, everything in your life and mine, God has something to do with. Amen. And the first thing that He tells us here is to walk worthy. And He describes a little bit of how that'll be. Now then, verses 22 through 24, He begins to talk about putting off, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. See, the old man, before you were saved, before your position in Christ was established, put that off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then He goes into a grocery list of things to put away. And so we are to walk in unity, and now here we're to walk in newness. And so our position in Christ has changed our life purpose. Our purpose in life prior to the Lord saving our souls would have been a selfish purpose. I'm going to accomplish all that I can accomplish for my wealth, my family's wealth, whatever it is. I'm gonna pursue this because I want to. I'm going to try to excel in this because I want to. But it really boils down to, it's what I want. And then the Lord comes in and changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your life, changes your position before God, and all of your wants begin to radically transform. And now I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. I want to honor Him. He's beginning to tell us here, in some general terms, how to do that. So our purpose has changed. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. This is the next one. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love, and not just any kind of love, you see, the kind Christ had. Now, where does that love stop? How many times should I forgive that one who's wronged me? How many times should you forgive that one who's wronged you? How much should we love someone and it's not reciprocated, and so we just say, forget it, fooey on it? How far do we go with this? Well, the Lord, He laid down His life for His people. While, as the Bible says, we were yet unlovely. While we still hated Him. That scene around the cross, while they hollered, crucify Him, crucify Him. And He still yet laid down His life. There's a little indication there as to the love that ought to be demonstrated by His people. Our purpose in Christ, you see, has changed. Verses 8 through 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's a little theme going on here. Walk this way, don't walk that way. Walk in love, walk in unity. Walk in light. Well, what kind of light? Let's read this. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The light that he's referring to is truth. And the leadership of the Spirit. The truth and the leadership of the Spirit are always in perfect harmony. And so to walk in that light that the Psalms tells us, lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're now walking a different way since our purpose has changed because our position changed. Verses 15 and 16. See then that ye walked circumspectly. Now you all know what circumspectly is, right? Circumspectly. Sam. Circumspectly. I'm just messing with you. I had to look it up myself because I wanted to get a very specific definition. And that big old Strong's Concordance over there still works. Just takes you a little longer, but it's to walk exactly straight. Not perverted in any way. Not twisted or off on an angle, but exactly straight. That's circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. Stay with the Word of God, stay walking in the light as led by the Spirit of God. Putting together with the last verse that we just read. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So a part of walking circumspectly or exactly straight will involve being filled with the Spirit leading His people. And now that our purpose has changed, when my purpose was to accomplish my goals, when my purpose was to accomplish X, Y, and Z, I would study that out and figure out what it would take to accomplish that. And you know, most people are that way. You set your mind to doing it, you're going to do it. If you have enough motivation, you're going to accomplish that. Well, your purpose has now changed in Christ. And now, I don't necessarily want to serve me. I want to serve the Lord. I now have responsibilities, and I want to provide for my family. But all of those things are responsibilities that the Bible would teach us. To, within those responsibilities, we put the Lord first. We walk circumspectly, or exactly straight. But that's tough for us to know. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, I'm a stranger in this thing. I don't understand. Lord, show me, teach me. Make it so clear to me because I'm dull of understanding. This is like a strange world to me, David said in Psalm 119. And if you're honest with yourself, there are things that you're going through and I'm going through that we say, I don't understand what God's doing, but I want to do it according to His will. I want to walk this path as He would have me to walk it, so I need Him to show me really plain and clear. That's where the filling of the Spirit comes from. Being so sensitive to the Spirit of God that when we get off track, He says, no. And we quickly are sensitive and respond. Oh, okay. I realized that was not the path. It's amazing to me how cold we can get. I'm putting myself in it. How cold we can get. And we begin to get off of the path of God. We're not walking circumspectly. And the Spirit of God's beginning to teach us and move us back. And we're just dull to it. We don't right away catch it. And finally, the Spirit of God's got to get a hold of me sometimes and say, stop, told you go that way. So He's given us a new walk here. And then, of course, the rest of this chapter is the picture of the marriage and the husband and wife union that pictures Christ and His bride. And so our homes ought to be a picture that rightly, properly pictures groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His bride. The marriages between the husband and wife in this flesh, in this world, should be marriages that picture that and picture it well. And for sake of time, we won't read all of that, but we'll just read the 31 through 33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. But Paul said, all of this that I'm telling you is all a picture of Christ and the church. And then he gets into chapter 6 right away, still in the home. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So he's getting our homes in order. My purpose in Christ has changed because my position in Christ has changed. And now my purpose is to honor Him. And it's really difficult to honor Him when our homes are a mess. Very difficult. But we have a husband and wife relationship that is a good relationship. And it as good as humanly can be expected. It reflects Christ and His church. And we're raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the children are obeying the parents. We have an orderly home going on. It is an honor to God. That's our purpose, to honor God. And then in verses 5 and 6, he gets our work ethic in there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. I don't care if your boss is you know, got the whole pitchfork and tail and the whole nine yards. I don't care if you think he's the devil incarnate. You're not working for him. You're working as unto Christ. And so he says, not with eye servants, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So we have here in this text, even our work ethic is unto Christ. It's all about him. Chapter 6 here, verses 10 through 17, we're putting on the whole armor of God. And in verse 18, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In the book of Ephesians, we have an amazing letter from Paul to the churches around Ephesus there, that he teaches them the amazing position that we have in Christ. Especially when we compare that position to where we were. And since that position in Christ has changed, our purpose has changed. And we are now his workmanship, and that for his honor and glory. And so may God help us as we read this book, that we would see these things and be constantly all the more striving to fulfill our purpose in Christ. Let's pray.